Okay, I hope everybody's having a wonderful evening. A little bit cold, but it's great to be here. I guess colder for some than others, I would say. Some like the cold weather, and you know, I'm kind of in the middle, but it's good. We enjoy every season that comes our way, no matter which one it is. If it's so cold, if it's so hot, and so it's great. If it's raining, snowing, every once in a while, it's great. It's good. All the weather that we have. Okay, so let me do just a small review. If you remember, if you think about the conversion of Saul, we have three different accounts in the book of Acts when it comes to the conversion of Saul. And one of them is in Acts 9, of course. That's when it actually happened. The other ones are accounts that he gives of his conversion. So once, after he was converted, look, notice Galatians chapter 1. Let me try to point something out as we make a small outline of the life of Paul. In Galatians 1, we have a small sketch of some of the places he went in his ministry, especially after he became a Christian. Notice Galatians 1:17. We have here the first indication of what he did. Notice in verse 17, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. If you remember, when he was baptized, he was on his way to which city?
Damascus.
To Damascus itself, okay, in the north, in Palestine. And so after he became a Christian, and he made it to Damascus, not the way he expected, but he made it to Damascus. And then he became a Christian when Ananias came and baptized him. And then he spent a little bit of time in Damascus. Do you remember what happened to him? That's the first place where he started preaching, in Damascus. And what happened to him? What did the Jews want to do with him? Right away after he began preaching, they wanted to do what? They wanted to go ahead and kill him, okay? So they had to lower him down in a basket, okay, from the wall, the walls of the city. So he escaped, and this is what we see. He went to Arabia for a while, and then he came back again to Damascus, where he started. Okay? That's what he did first in his ministry. Now, after that, notice also in Galatians, verse 18 and 19, right where we left off, we're going to see that after 3 years, it says, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw no one, none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So we see that after 3 years, after this happens, he comes back to Damascus. Now he goes to Jerusalem for the first time. Okay, he meets with Peter for a few days. So we have a first visit of Paul to Jerusalem. Now afterwards, notice Galatians 1 and verse 21. After this visit to Jerusalem, first visit, notice, afterward, I went into the regions of Syria, and Syria is in the north of Palestine. We have Phoenicia, and then Syria, and that's where the congregation of Antioch, where they first were called Christians, it was in Syria. And then he went to Cilicia, that's where Tarsus was, where he was from. Okay, and it seems like he remained in Tarsus, he remained in Cilicia. And so that's where he went afterwards. Now, after this happened, the church at Antioch, and we have an account in Acts chapter 11, the church at Antioch was established, and it was mainly made of Greeks or of Gentiles, this congregation in Antioch. So the way was being paved for the Gentiles to hear the gospel, and the special messenger who was going to carry the Lord's name, which was Paul, he was getting ready for this endeavor. Okay, everything was coming together, piece by piece. Now, so then we see Barnabas going to the city of Antioch and spending some time there. And then that's when he goes and gets Paul from Tarsus, where he was in Cilicia, and brings him to Antioch. Okay? By this time, Paul had been in Jerusalem only once, as we just read. But now something happened. Notice in Acts 11, real quick, moving along this section. But in Acts 11, beginning in verse 27, we see, notice before, in verse 25, you see, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Paul. So everything is fitting in this chronology. He was in Cilicia. And then when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And then we see that the Christians were first called, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Verse 27. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And who are they going to choose to send this relief to Judea where there's some famine? Verse 30, these they did also, or also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So we see here Saul going back to Jerusalem for the second time. In this case, he is taking relief, help for the brethren in this region in Judea. Okay, and if you make you try to make in your mind a story about or an account of how many times in the Bible the land of Canaan is described as being in famine, you're going to be surprised. That would happen often. Okay. Happen often, and this is again happening this time. Okay, that land had a little bit of everything. It had plains, it had mountains, it had a valley, it had a big lake, a big Dead Sea, and you know, everything, a little bit of everything. Desert and rain, some snow, and then we see famine and times of abundance as well. So that's something interesting to think. So he comes back from this relief. And then now he's ready to take his first missionary journey. And he's going to choose Barnabas for this first missionary journey. And it begins in Acts 13:1. And we're not going to go and read that. But we're going to see that he went to places like Salamis and Paphos in the island of Crete. A very pagan island, by the way. Then he's going to go inland to Perge. Then to Antioch, where he's going to deliver his first a sermon. You remember he was asked, when he was Barnabas and Saul attended the synagogue, they were asked, do you have any word of exhortation for us? And he said, sure enough, this is what I'm here for. And they let him preach. And you have a beautiful first sermon recorded of Saul in this missionary journey. Then he goes to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. That's the regions where he was persecuted right away in his first missionary journey. And stoned at Lystra, left for dead, but then he went back and preached again with boldness. And then that's the first missionary journey. Now, between the first journey and the second journey, something happened at Jerusalem. There were some, notice, let me just read a couple of verses. Acts 15, you turn your pages, and there's just read verse 1 and 2. Notice, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem. You see, Barnabas and Saul stood up for the truth at Antioch. These men came and tried to teach something different, and they stood up, and they had no small dissension with them and dispute. So they determined to send them up to Jerusalem as well. And we see that chapter 15, there is a council or a gathering. And that's Paul's third visit to Jerusalem, at least recorded. Okay, I want to make more assumptions than we have in the scriptures. But this is the third one recorded. Okay, now, after this, beginning in verse 36, in chapter 15, you're going to see he's going to begin his second missionary journey. Okay, and then he's going to visit places again like Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. He's going to pick up Timothy to join him. Now this time it's not anymore Barnabas, but Silas and Timothy. And later in Troas, Luke is going to join them. They're going to go across the Aegean Sea into Philippi and then Thessalonica, Berea. And while in Thessalonica, while at Corinth, they went to Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, then Corinth. While at Corinth, he writes 1 Thessalonians, back to Thessalonica, where he has just been in that second journey. And then shortly afterwards, he's going to write 2 Thessalonians. Okay, just put in a really small chronology here real quick. And then we're going to see that after this visit, He's going to go back to Jerusalem again. Notice in chapter 18 of Acts, verse 21 and 22. He had just been in at Ephesus, and we see in verse 21 at the end of this second journey. But took leave of them, saying, "I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing," and he sailed from Ephesus. So he went for the fourth time to Jerusalem that we have recorded. After this visit to Jerusalem, he begins his third missionary journey, okay? And it seems like he's the longest of all, okay? He spent a year and a half at Corinth. That's one of the places he stayed the longest in the second journey. But now he's going to go to Ephesus, and he's going to spend 3 years at Ephesus in this third journey, okay? He might have the feeling that this could have been the last journey for him, so he's trying to spend more time as needed, it seems. Okay, so he's going to go to Derbe, Iconium, Lystra, Antioch, Ephesus, back to Troas. That's the place where they cross into Europe, and then Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, and then back from Corinth around, and then to Miletus, where he meets the elders from Ephesus, and he bids them farewell, and then he goes back to Jerusalem for the fifth time recorded, and this is in the book of Acts in chapter 21. We see that's gonna, you know, he's in Jerusalem for the last time, fifth time and last one for his ministry. And you see, his main ministry was not at Jerusalem. He made some incidental visits at Jerusalem, some necessary visits, but his main ministry was among the Gentiles. Okay. That's something to point out. Now, as we wrap this small chronology up, we see that when he's in Jerusalem for the last time, he's going to be arrested at the temple. Okay, they're going to arrest him. Some men are going to bind themselves by an oath to kill him. And they're going to say, "We're not going to eat or drink unless we kill him." And then, very interesting, that account, his nephew, and this is how we learn that Paul had a sister, that it seems like they lived in Jerusalem. But his nephew heard this conspiracy. And then he told the man in charge of Paul. And then thanks to that nephew, Paul was moved to Caesarea with an army around him. And then he's taken away from those who want to kill him. And it seems like there's more work for Paul to do. He's not ready to die just yet. Okay? So he's going to be prisoner at Caesarea, and this is Caesarea by the coast, okay? Caesarea Maritima, that's what it's called because it's by the sea, for 2 years before he appeals to Caesar. Now, he's going to appeal to Caesar, and then he's going to be on his journey to Rome. And by the way, I overlooked, on his third mission on the journey, he is going to write 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, the letter to the Romans, and Galatians, okay, in his second missionary journey. On his first missionary journey, he wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So we have 2, 4, 6 letters already pinpointed. And as far as Galatians, we do not have an exact, you know, time when it was written, but it's believed in a general belief, or, you know, by the Bible students, that it was written close to when Romans was written, because of the same content. Once you read Romans and then you read Galatians, or the other way around, you're going to see a lot of similarities on both. That's the main argument for dating Galatians in, you know, close to Romans on the third journey. Okay, and this is a good case, but that's where it's generally located. Now he's going to arrive at Rome, beginning Acts 28. And then we're going to see four more, and this is for sure, we know for sure, four more letters, epistles that he's going to write while in prison. One of them being Colossians, the other one Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon is going to be the fourth one. So we pinpointed 10 of his 13 epistles or letters. And by the way, Philemon is a personal letter. From Philemon on, we have three more letters that he's going to write. Do you remember which ones are those? one of my favorites because they're very practical and they pertain to a minister. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Yes, yes, ma'am. And what do they have in common with Philemon? What type of letters are those? Are they written to a church?
Personal letters.
They're personal letters as well. So you start seeing the feeling, or for a lack of a better word, the trust of his emotions now. He's making personal letters now. You know, he's in prison. And you know, by the time he gets to 2 Timothy, he knows he's about to die. So he's personal. But now with that said, let's go to Philemon and just point out a few things before the class is over tonight. So we have Philemon right before Hebrews. And if you know a little bit of the context of Philemon, just because of time, but back in those days, by the way, how many chapters does Philemon have? One, only one. Okay, maybe the best question to ask is how many verses does he have? Anybody remember? If you already looked it up, it's 25 verses. Okay, do you remember any other one chapter books or epistles in the scriptures? Jude, Second John, Third John. Okay, now here's the hard question: what about in the Old Testament? How many are there in the Old Testament? Who said Obadiah? Oh, Anna. Okay, all right. I'm sure Charlie will be proud. Who said that? Was that you?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. All right. I know Gina is proud. I know that. Yes, Obadiah. Okay, that's good. So we have Philemon here, and the time it was written, Philemon, when it was written, there was, you know, the society was different as it is today. You know, it's estimated there were 120 million. Inhabitants, as far as the Roman Empire concerns, okay? And out of those 120 million, 60 million were considered to be slaves. And this was something normal. This is the way. We're going to learn a little bit now in Philemon that the only answer to any kind of, you know, social issues like those back in those days, it was something normal, is going to be the preaching of the gospel, nothing else. Okay, so notice Philemon. Let me just, you know, read a little bit here in Philemon and just make our way as much as we can. But in first verse, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Now, was Paul? Why was Paul prisoner? Was he a robber? Was he a thief or something like that?
They didn't like him. They didn't like his teaching.
Correct. Yes, he was. He was. His higher appeal, his higher loyalty, was with whom? With Christ. Yes, he was. He was a preacher of the gospel. He was loyal to Christ. So he was prisoner not because of anything he had done wrong on the, you know, by the law, but because he served Jesus Christ and Christianity. Was his main message, and not Caesar. Okay, that makes sense.
And he also appealed to Caesar.
That's right. Yeah, that's right. That's a good point. He appealed to Caesar, and that's why he's in Rome, prisoner. Correct. That's a good point. Okay. So, and then if we think from outside, those who did not know Christianity, or those who were not acquainted with this message, maybe thought that Christianity was something. They thought was that it was just a division from Judaism. Judaism is it's another, you know, split from Judaism, like Pharisees, like Sadducees, and so on. And they also thought, there's a lot of misunderstanding, they thought that it was an insurrection against Rome. But did Jesus make that point clear when he was before Pilate? What did he say? Pontius Pilate, when he was, you know, about to be crucified, what did he tell Pilate? My kingdom is not of this world. If it was of this world, they would be ready to fight. And they were sure we were ready to fight. There were Herodians who, you know, they suicide themselves for their cause. And I'm sure they were just waiting for a sign or something to, you know, a lot of them to start. And, you know, by those times, there had already been some revolts of some so-called messiahs or or you know, independent leaders who rose up and drove some, but then Rome quickly, you know, got took care of those things. So yeah, he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and that's great. I don't know if in this modern day, if you have ever seen some, you know, a preacher of a Christian be put in jail. I know of a brother who they were preaching in the market, south in Mexico, and they were detained. And this happened, you know, many years ago. And that's the only maybe account I know. Maybe you know more, but certainly not, maybe not in the States, but more likely, you know, in other places. Surely in China, if somebody was to, you know, start preaching openly, he'll go straight to jail. And if he's not a Chinese citizen, he'll be sent back or whatever. And maybe North Korea and other places, and maybe definitely in Muslim countries, it will be forbidden. But it can happen, and I'm sure it's happened, and maybe in India as well, and so on. But he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, a brother. Something very interesting, he's not presenting himself as Paul the Apostle, unlike Galatians and 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Those congregations, they were brethren who were doubting his apostleship. So he's presenting himself as an apostle, okay? But not here. You know, Onesimus, who is the main recipient of this letter, they're friends, they're brothers. They know each other. There's no need for any, you know, argument for his apostleship. He knows who Paul is, and there's no need for any special, you know, title or anything else. But I notice to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Again, he's a friend of Paul. And not only that, he's a fellow laborer. We're all on the same ground when it comes to the gospel, to Christianity. There's none above. There's some roles in the congregation, offices rather, we can say that. But everybody is a Christian. We're all on the same level. And so we're all fellow laborers. And we have the privilege to have been invited to work in Christ's vineyard, and we're all the same, fellow laborers. No matter if you have been a Christian since you were, you know, you grew up in the church, you became a Christian in a young age, or did you just arrive to the church, just, you know, within a few weeks or months, it's the same. We're all the same, the reward's going to be the same. Same reward for everybody. Okay? Now, and then verse 2, to the beloved Apphia. You know, Apphia, the beloved Apphia, is believed to be the wife of Onesimus. Okay, that's we don't know for sure, but it seems like she could be, and definitely she's a Christian. Otherwise, she wouldn't be considered, you know, a beloved woman. And then we see Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Very interesting. Archippus, again, could be their son. But something also we see for sure, he's a fellow soldier. Notice, for instance, in Colossians, let me see here, 4:17. And if you, just to make it short, Onesimus and them, they live in the city of Colossae. Okay, that's where they are. So Colossians is a sister, we can see, letter. Notice 4:17. He's going to mention Archippus again. And say to Archippus, take heed of the ministry, to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Do you remember somebody else who was told something similar with Paul?
Is that the preacher at Laodicea?
Okay. Okay, yes, it could be, but he was certainly a gospel preacher in that area, okay? But the point I wanted to make is, we know that he's a preacher by the charge that he's being given, okay, here by Paul, but you remember in 2 Timothy chapter 4, let me see what verse 10, what is Paul going to tell Timothy in that verse? If somebody has it, it's okay if you can read it. Let's see, 4:10. Let's see, and maybe it's not 4:10, let's see. Okay. Okay, it's not 4:10. Okay, 4:6. Let's see. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid for me the crown of righteousness. Okay, excuse me. It's the one before, verse 5. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Notice, fulfill your ministry. That's what I wanted to point out. Fulfill your ministry. Same thing he was told to Archippus. Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Same thing, okay, Timothy, we know he was a preacher, so it seems like Archippus was a preacher as well. Okay, but yeah, in that area was Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis, another city. Those are the three cities in that valley where Colossae was. Okay, but going back to Philemon. Notice to the church that is in your house. And you know, it's a short letter, but there's a lot of content that we can think about. Notice 3 verses. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice the church met at a house? So the church is not the house. The church is not the building. The church is who? Is the people. The Christians. And that word church, coming from the Greek ekklesia, which I'm sure you have heard before, and it's basically two words, ek, which means out, and ekklesia comes from the word kaleo, which means to call. So you're calling out. Calling out who? Calling out people from the world. Okay, like we read in Colossians 1, to be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. Okay, so that is the call out of the world to save, to serve, God. That's what is basically one meaning of that. In John 15:19, if you remember that verse, you can write it down. We'll read it later. But John 15:19, Jesus tells his disciples, "You are not of this world." That is basically what the meaning of the church is. You are not of this world. Call out of the world to serve God. Okay, and his purpose. Okay, that's why we're saints, set apart for the service of God. Now, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see a grace and mercy. But notice, let me point out the word peace. Okay, peace. This inner tranquility, where external problems are not going to have an effect on us. This is what peace means. Inner tranquility. Philippians 4:7 speaks about the peace that surpasses all understanding. Okay? And this is, when it comes to somebody coming from outside or maybe coming to one of our gatherings, whether it be here at the congregation, you know, a family meeting or whatever, they, you know, those who come from outside, you know, all kinds of troubles, anxiety, you know, issues and problems. And if they see this peaceful demeanor in us, do you think that's going to draw their attention? It should. It should. Because while we see, you know, the world going crazy or worried about wars and diseases and whatnot, you know, Christians say, we know everything's in control. We know everything's in control. And, you know, these viruses are breaking out. I tell Nancy, and I'm serious, and I'm not joking. I say, maybe this is the end, the beginning of the end of the world. And I say, are you joking? No, it could be. Who knows? But I mean, but it's okay. We'll be fine if it is. I mean, I'm not making a case for that. I'm just, you know, making a comment, making an illustration. But anyways, but peace, okay, this inner tranquility, it doesn't depend on what's outside. You know, the world teaches us, if you grow up in the secular world, you know, going to school in secular, you know, as long as everything is in place, everything is good, you have good health, everything's going well, people treat you well, then you can be in peace. But then if it doesn't happen that way, then you are restless. If I can say it that way. But this is but when it comes to the scriptures, we have peace with God. Okay, we can have that inner tranquility. We can feel complete in Him. Okay? Not on the external circumstances. Okay, now verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of the love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. So we see, you know, Paul is praying. You know, how much time will Paul spend praying? If he, you know, almost every letter we read, he mentions that he's praying for them. And sometimes, you know, making a practical application, I get prayer requests very often. You see, I get a text message, a brother from Chile, he's having had a heart attack and things like that. And keep him in your prayers. And I get that's personal. Somebody in India is needing of, support, keeping us in our prayers. And then I say, I need to keep a paper where I can write everything down so that I will not forget those prayer requests that, you know, I get. Okay? A sister is going to have a surgery in San Antonio. Keep us in our prayers. Fishers and men, students having studies, and they share the names of the people they're studying. Please pray for each one of them. You see, and the list can be building up. So the question is, are we doing it? Am I doing it? You know, I'm beginning with me, this example. Okay? So Paul did it, and we can trust that he did. Okay, verse 5. Hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards the saints. So you see, Onesimus was a great example. His deeds spoke for him. Okay, Paul heard of the love and faith which Onesimus had towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. And by the way, before I forget, you know, the church met at Onesimus' house. I wonder how many homes today would qualify to have the church in them. Not how many people will be willing to have them, but maybe you're willing, but you being unqualified makes you don't want to do it. And the way I want the place I want to get is that will you be, you know, shouting when the church is at your house as you usually shout and scream at your wife or, you know, at your children, you know? Would you have those pictures hanging on the wall as you usually have, or have the TV on in those movies you watch when the church gathers in your home? You see, maybe some of us will not be qualified to have the church at our home, and that makes us not want to have them. I hope that makes sense, what I'm trying to say at this point, okay? This will probably filter down, you know, maybe half of the members, you know, I don't know. I don't want to, you know, say more than I ought to, but I hope you get the point, the idea that I'm trying to make. You're going to have to make some changes, some of us. Make some changes in order for us to be able to have the church at home. I tell Nancy all the time, we're not going to scream at our children because we need to be consistent. If we scream at our children at home, we also need to scream at our children at the church. We need to be consistent. But no, we shout at our children at home, but then we come to church and we pretend to be somebody else by whispering to them. I say, no. We whisper at home and we whisper at church. It's going to be the same. We're not going to be inconsistent. See what I'm saying? And I'm just making an application to us. This is what I tell her. Doesn't necessarily mean that's what we do, but that's what we try to do. I'm not trying to set myself as an example here. Just something that we say, okay? But anyways, as we keep on going, verse 6, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So he's praising him, okay? He's praising Onesimus. Your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, For we have great joy and consolation in your love because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. You know, he's complimenting Onesimus on his work, on his sincere faith, okay? And he has great joy and consolation in his love. You know, Paul is pleased. And by the way, how did Onesimus become a Christian? We don't have the exact account, but we know Paul preached in the regions of Asia, and he spent 3 years at Ephesus. Maybe in that time, you know, Onesimus traveled to Ephesus, and some way or another, he heard the gospel, and it seems like Paul is implying that Onesimus heard the gospel through him. Okay, although he's not calling him a son, like he does to Philemon. Excuse me, not Onesimus. I mixed the names. talking about Philemon. Philemon might have heard the gospel in Asia, okay, what Paul was preaching in Ephesus. Onesimus, we know he heard the gospel in Rome, okay? Sorry for that confusion. Now, verse 7, let's just keep on moving because we have, time is almost up, okay? Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you while it's fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. So he could, you know, he could tell him what to do, but he's saying, I'm going to beg you, okay, for this situation. Being such as a one as Paul, the age, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. Until now, he had not mentioned Onesimus, but right here. And Onesimus was a slave, okay? And his name meant profitable or useful. And you see the play of words is evident when he's saying, he's going to say, whom I have begotten while in my change. So Onesimus evidently ran out from Colossae, from Philemon, ended up in Rome, met with Paul. Paul studied the Bible with him, preached to him the gospel, and Onesimus became a Christian. And verse 11, who once, notice, was unprofitable to you. Why was he not profitable? We don't know. Maybe he was not a good worker. Maybe it's because he was not a Christian. But notice, but now is profitable not only to you, but also to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. Let me tell you, I have to tell you a small story, and it applies to Philemon. I have a friend, he's a preacher, he's in South Mexico. He's been preaching in Mexico for 10 years or more. And he's an Indian. He's a native of South Mexico. And he speaks a dialect. And then in that area of Mexico, there's like maybe 15 different dialects that they speak. So language, Spanish is his second language. So I have a lot in common with him because I speak English as my second language. And so I have, you know, common ground. His story is he came to the States to work, but he came through the desert. Okay, he came across the desert. And then he spent some time here in somewhere in the States. He was by himself. But then he went and got his girlfriend, whom he was living with, and they both came across the desert again. They almost died. He can tell you the story. They were about to die of thirst until somebody came and, you know, dropped some ice cubes on the ground and took off. He didn't want to be so supporting, you know, this type of activity. And they ran and they put those with dirt and everything and put him in their mouth because they were about to die. So they made it through, ended up in Pontotoc, Mississippi. And they said, well, we would like to visit a church. They were not acquainted with the Church of Christ at all. They came to a congregation. They came and visited. Didn't know any English. Somebody studied the Bible with them. They became a Christian soon enough. And in that same event, they take the decision to become married. So they get married. So a few months ago, when he begins to realize, I don't think I'm right by being here the way I came across. And I came by his own will. And then he said, I'm going to go back home. And he went back home. And he said, well, this is what Paul is doing to Onesimus here. He's sending him back where he belongs because that's the right thing to do. And Paul was not going to keep Onesimus against the law. He was finding an opportunity to be able to send him back where he was. And then we don't know what happened with the rest of the story of Onesimus. But, you know, the story that I told you about Domingo, my beloved friend, he's been a gospel preacher. I enjoy seeing him every time I can. He's a good man. He's a dear friend of mine. And I would stop going, keep this in mind, I would stop going to McDonald's, I would stop going to Burger King, if that means I can save some money to serve somebody like that who's doing what's right. I would not support somebody who's doing the otherwise, okay? And maybe you can keep that in mind. But the bell is about to ring. Something else I want to say, notice verse 15, and we're going to finish with this, for perhaps he departed for you for a while for this purpose, that you may receive him forever. And this is the point I want to make. I don't have any agenda, but if it wasn't for Paul saying perhaps, everything would have been left to chance. The reason why Paul is saying perhaps is because he's saying it could be that this be providence as well. So he's given the two options. It could be chance or it could be providence. Okay? This is the way I see it. And I cannot teach or preach that is providence for sure, because Paul was not able to do so. But Paul was able to open up the door for both possibilities to be. Honestly, in my personal feeling, I think it's providence. Okay, I'm not going to teach it, but this is what I think. Because Paul is opening the door for providence here. And if you, I was listening to a sermon by B.J. Clark, where he speaks about Pope Collins. And then this man wanted to be baptized, called many churches. And they say, we're not in the business of baptizing you. You're old. You can die. And then, by the way, you're already saved. You don't need to be baptized. Then out of this desperate need to be baptized, this old man in his late 80s, maybe early 90s, called a Baptist hospital. And he was desperate. And, you know, the lady picks up the phone and says, can you transfer me to the person who's in charge of doing the baptisms in that hospital? And he say, this is a hospital. We don't baptize people here. He said, what are you, Baptist hospital? I said, well, that's the name. But it so happened that the lady who picked up the phone was a member of the Church of Christ at Knoxville, Tennessee. Now, when B.J. Clark was preaching the sermon, that's the story he preaches. He says, I'm not going to say for sure it was providence, but perhaps it could have been providence. That among the many places this man called, the lady who picked up the phone at that Baptist hospital happened to be a member of the church. Okay? It's up to you to decide if it's chance or if it's providence. No one is going to force an idea on you, but you can have a personal preference. And I tend to prefer it is providence, because that encourages me to pray more, to know that God is not miraculously doing things. He's not doing it miraculously, but he has a special providence where he unleashes a change of events that lead to the answer of your prayer. And that's what I believe, and I think that's what Onesimus or Paul is writing here. I'm sorry I did not finish the whole letter, but I hope I left some thoughts in your mind that can encourage you tonight. Thank you so much for your attention.